Today we resume our study in the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans, and my series is titled Romans, the Good News of God. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter, which is the greatest letter ever written to the Christians at Rome, and indeed to all Christians throughout the ages, to explain to us how God brings us into a right relationship with Himself. We've looked at Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, and we've got all the way through Romans chapter 3, verse 2. And today I would like to look at Romans chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. And for those of you who are following along in the manuscripts, I would just say to you, put the manuscript aside, sit back and listen, because I'm not going to stick very closely to today's manuscript. But at this time, I will read to you verses 3 through 8 from Romans chapter 3, so please follow along in your Bibles as we read the Word of the Living God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict his wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means. For then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come, as some people slanderously charge us with saying? Their condemnation is just. And just so far in the reading of God's word, would you bow with me as we ask God to come and assist us by his Spirit in the preaching and hearing of his word. Father, we thank you all the time for your word. In the testimony this morning, we heard of the powerful impact of the word of God in one person's life, and how you brought conviction that that is your word, every word your truth from cover to cover. And as we come this morning and look at this portion of your word, we come with that same conviction that this is your truth. I pray that you would help us as your people to give ear to your truth, that we might hear it and rightly apply it to our lives. And all of this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's not often that you and I get to witness exceptional minds at work. The closest that we sometimes come is perhaps we would hope in the presidential debates. You think back to Abraham Lincoln and Douglas, the debate about a century and a half ago, and they were tremendous debates going on for hours at a time, but the presidential debates these days are merely sound bites, and we never get to see candidates really debating their ideas and views so that we can understand who might be the most useful and best leader for the country. Sometimes in law courts you have people debating issues and trying to win a point, but few of us ever have an opportunity to go into law courts to see great minds at work in that scenario. Sometimes, and only sometimes, you get to hear great debates on the floor of General Assembly, or sometimes even in our presbyteries. But since only elders generally go to that, and there are not always great debates, we seldom get to hear that there as well. Perhaps the closest that we get to see something of great minds at work is in the older TV programs like Ted Koppel's Nightline or William Buckley's Firing Line, but those programs are gone now. And as I said, nowadays what people want on TV are sound bites, and we never get to see truly great minds at work. Now, the Apostle Paul was a keen-thinking individual. He had, in my view, the greatest mind apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, of course, was without sin, and so he is obviously is the greatest mind that ever lived. But I think that apart from Jesus, the Apostle Paul had the greatest intellect and ability of anyone in history. In the book of Acts, we read about how the Apostle Paul went, and in several places it says that he reasoned with the Jews in terms of trying to persuade them and help them to understand how the Old Testament scriptures pointed to the Messiah, and that Jesus, in fact, was that Messiah that God had sent. And he debated and reasoned and persuaded, and the scriptures use those words in the book of Acts about how Paul tried to help people understand who Christ is, the heaven-sent Savior of sinners who can reconcile sinners such as ourselves with the Holy God. Our problem is we don't have those debates in the scriptures. It just tells us that he did that. And perhaps the closest that we come to seeing something of the debating skills of the Apostle Paul is, in fact, in the passage that we are looking at this morning. And the Apostle Paul gives us something of the back and forth that he would anticipate as he raises several questions in this passage of objections that he might have heard or anticipated coming from people who would raise objections to the truths that he was laying down before his hearers. And so the Apostle Paul gives to us something of a debate here in this particular passage. Now, in the opening chapters, the Apostle Paul has been talking about God, about the holy God who has created this world, and we are all held accountable before him, and that God is angry with all people because we have broken God's law. We have violated his commandments, every single one of us. Well, on the one hand, the Jews were saying, well, we have a right relationship with God because God has chosen us, the Jews, out of all of the people in the world to be his covenant people. He has entered into covenant with us, and we are his special people, and we're okay with God because of that. And Paul goes on and says, even though God has given you great privileges, in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, what advantage has the Jew? Or of what value is circumcision? God has given the Jews the very words of God, the scriptures, the Old Testament at that time. He's given them the word. He has given them circumcision. They are his covenant people, but they're not in a right relationship with God. The Gentile, the non-Jew, says, well, God will accept me. Okay, we don't have his word. We don't have the scriptures. God hasn't entered into that covenant relationship with us as a people group, but, you know, we're good people. God accepts us because, you know, we try to do the right thing. We set some kind of moral standard, and we're trying to live by that moral standard, and so God must accept us on that basis. And the Apostle Paul says, you're both wrong. God is angry with you. You have broken his law. And God will hold you accountable. Well, as Paul continues, and eventually in verses 9 through 20 of Romans chapter 3, he's going to summarize all that he said. But just before he gets to that summary, the Apostle Paul raises some objections that people might have about God. And he answers two more questions. Now, in this passage we read, verses 3 through 8, you'll see seven question marks, but they're really only two fundamental questions as he tries to flesh them out. And the first question has to do with the faithfulness of God. In verse 3, Paul asks, or the objector asks, he says, what if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? Is God really faithful? They're saying, in effect, If the Jews were not saved by these things that God had given, they were His covenant people, isn't there a problem there? And Paul goes on in verse 4 and he says, by no means let God be true, though everyone were a liar. God is faithful to His covenant. God is faithful to His promises. Every single person that God promises to save, He will save. Every single person God promises to save, He will save. But not by external means. Not by having the Word of God. Not by having circumcision. Not by outward morality. If we were to apply it to our own day, as we talk to people as elders, as we examine people for membership, as I talk to people and say, why should God let you into His heaven? Well, I try to obey the Ten Commandments. I live by the Golden Rule. I have been baptized. My parents were Christians. I was raised in a Christian home. I've been a member of a church all my life. And on that basis, God should let me into heaven. And not one of those things will get anyone into heaven, just as it didn't end Paul's day as he was talking to the Jews. The only way, the only means by which anyone, me, you, anyone, will get into heaven is through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Steve mentioned when he was handed that tract in Key West that Cece across the street was shouting at the top of her lungs, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. He didn't quote it, but let me quote it for you. Many of you know this passage. For by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. When I stand before God and He says to me, Freddie, why should I let you into my heaven? And I say, God, I've been a preacher. I have proclaimed your truth. I've followed your law. I've tried to be a good husband and a father. I've been in the church for 30 years myself. You should let me in on that basis. God says, no, not good enough. The only way you and I can get into heaven is by faith alone, in Christ alone. God is faithful. He will save everyone He has promised to save who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we move on to the second issue that Paul is addressing here. And the questions, the number of questions, and for the sake of time, I want to really reduce it to its essence, which has to do with our sin. What the folks are saying here to Paul is, well, if God covers all of my sin, I can live any way I want. When I become a Christian, all of my sin is paid for, by the way. If I sin as a Christian, Jesus has paid for all of my sin. My past sin has been paid for by Jesus. The sins I commit today have been paid for by Him. And the sins I'll commit tomorrow until the day I die, all of my sins have been paid for by Jesus. And so what the Jews were saying to Paul was, well, it doesn't really matter how I live then. Because if my sin is paid for, then I can sin as I please and there'll be blessed remission. And that would be great. And Paul says, no. In verse 8, you see it summarized there. And why not do evil that good may come? I can keep doing evil. I can keep sinning. God is going to send good my way anyway. And Paul says, their condemnation is just if that is the attitude that people have. And as people think about how we come into a right relationship with God, there are deficient and defective views about how God declares us not guilty. You see, I am a sinner. I have broken God's law. I rightly stand under His just condemnation. I rightly deserve to go to hell for all eternity because I have broken His law. I come to a point and I say, I don't want to go to hell. But being a pastor doesn't get me to heaven. Obeying the Ten Commandments doesn't get me to heaven because as try as I might, I can't obey them perfectly. Being baptized doesn't get me to heaven. Attending church doesn't get me to heaven. Giving money to the church, serving on a committee doesn't get me to heaven. But I need to be declared not guilty by God. God says, when you put your faith in Jesus, I will declare you not guilty. When you trust in Christ alone, when you believe that Jesus has paid the penalty for all of your sins, past, present, and future, when you trust that Jesus, His obedience, is the only obedience that will get you into heaven, then God declares me not guilty. That is what justification means. But there are defective views. And one of the ones that Paul is answering here is what is known as antinomianism against the law. Somebody says, well, if I have been declared not guilty by God, I can then live as I please and my life, it doesn't matter how I live. I can sin as I want. And Paul says, no. Because if God declares me not guilty, if God justifies me, if God declares me His child, He also gives me His Spirit. He regenerates me. He gives me a new heart. I am a child of God. I have been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of light. I have been taken out of Satan's family and I have been adopted into the family of God. I no longer want to do the things I used to do, but I now do the things that God wants me to do. Because I have a new heart, I have a new nature, I have a new identity, I have a new position because of who I am by virtue of the forgiveness that God has extended to me in His Son Jesus. So do I want to go on sinning? No. When I sin, it is my greatest horror. I don't want to sin. Paul later on in Romans 7 says, the things I don't want to do, I do, and the things I want to do, I can't do, and woe is me. For the Christian, the child of God, the child who has a new nature, a new heart, who is so thankful to God for the forgiveness of sin, who is so thankful that he's no longer going to hell, he's not destined for hell, but he's bound for heaven. I don't want to do anything that will offend and disgrace my Savior. That's why Paul says their condemnation is just. And so Paul is in this passage very simply is saying, on the one hand, God is faithful. He is a faithful God. He will promise everyone He promises to save. But it is not by works. It is by faith alone in Christ. And once I come to Christ by faith, I am a new creation in Christ. My desires are no longer as they used to be. I don't want to sin. But now my desires are for Christ and for holiness and for righteousness. And that is one of the ways that you can know that you are a new creature in Christ. As Steve pointed out in his testimony, the day he came to faith in Christ, the next day his wife left him and his business, he went from being a fabulously successful businessman to the dumps. And, you know, this prosperity gospel doesn't work. Come to Christ and everything will be a life of roses. It isn't always like that. But God had so changed him that he said, I am a child of the King. I am going to live for him. He will be faithful to me. And Steve can testify to the faithfulness of God and his new heart, new life that is absolutely and radically transformed so that he doesn't desire to sin in the way that he used to before Christ came into his life. Friends, that is the gospel. That is new life. And if you do not have that understanding, you need to say to Christ, Christ, please give me faith. Give me that faith that transforms my life and makes me a child of the King. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you for your faithfulness. Your covenant is eternal and unfailing, and you save every single person you promised to save. Oh, Father, I pray today that you would forgive us for our sin. If there is someone yet today who isn't sure about whether or not he or she has faith alone in Christ alone, I pray that you would give that person true, genuine faith in Jesus Christ. I pray that there would be a repentance as well, a turning from sin, and a new desire to follow hard after you, no matter what the cost or consequences, because you are always faithful to your promises and to your people. And all of this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.